would be pleased to speak to us from is Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8. I want to speak today on the theme, taste and see. Taste and see. Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. I believe I am speaking to someone this morning that needs to hear this word. Come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You're going through a time of great question. Your life seems to be not in a stable place. I want to address your heart today. I want to ask you to forget about the speaker, whatever you may think of him. And I want you to come to the table of the Lord that He has spread for you today. There is a table that God has presented, and it's yours if you will sit down and eat. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, my friend, whoever you are, I encourage you at this moment to open up your mouth and receive. Take. Do not reject and don't say, no, thank you, Lord, I'm quite satisfied. Let none of us in this room be satisfied with where we are. Oh, this is one of the greatest traps of the enemy, to come to a place of spiritual satisfaction, to experience a victory and then again another victory, and begin to think that we have learned how it is to walk in the Spirit and thereby remain. No, no. Constantly taste and see that the Lord is good. Do not live off of yesterday's manna. But today, would you believe with me that yet again the Lord has spread a table before you and He has given you the invitation, come and dine. And dine you will do. I want to direct your attention to this text. And first, I want you to see that it's a command to experience. A command to experience. How many times I have read this verse? Numerous times, and I've read it. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. And I have said to myself, yes, the Lord is good. I've acknowledged that the fact of the Scripture is true. God is good. And I continue reading, and that is it. It's all I give the attention to about God's goodness is that it's a fact. It's something I know. I acknowledge it. A few weeks ago, very short weeks ago, while reading this text yet again in my devotions, I sensed something in my heart that I was not to read it and go once again, oh yes, the Lord is good, amen. But that I was to pay attention and listen, that the Lord wanted to teach me something. And here's what He taught me. That this is not just a statement of fact that we are to agree with. Yes, God is good. But it's a command that I am to experience the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see. It says I am to do that. I am to experience the Lord's goodness. God is to be experienced and not simply explained or given mental assent to. God wants you and me today at this moment to experience His goodness. And before you leave today, I will pray, have prayed, and will continue as I preach, that you will leave here knowing that there's never a moment that the table of the Lord is not set for you and the dinner is prepared, ready for you to consume. Always. You see, knowledge of the truth is not sufficient. Unless I continually beat this drum until you are unconscious of its sound, would you listen one more time with fresh ears? To know something is not the same thing as experiencing it. Over and over again, I've had to come to this lesson and hear it. That because I have knowledge, because the Lord has been faithful over the years to allow me to gain knowledge of His Word, that my knowledge is not sufficient if it doesn't lead me to the experience of what I know. Many of you look at me and think, I'll never be able to know as much about the Bible as he does. And I look at others and say the same thing. The fact is, it doesn't matter how much you know. The question is, how much of it are you experiencing? Do not be hearers only, but doers of the Word. And Satan has a great toehold in many of us because we know a great deal of facts. I have faithfully, over the years, expounded the Word. That's my duty and my love. I'm one of the blessed few that get to do as a job what they love doing. That it doesn't seem often like a job. I have been called to faithfully expound truth to you, to share and teach the Word of God so that you might know the Scriptures, but not to cram your head full of knowledge, not to make you more intellectual. As I said a few weeks ago, not to make theologians out of you only, but to make theologians who by the knowledge they have gained experience more of the God they know of. Oh, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Truth is not just to be explained, but experience. Often I have said this, more I will say it in the future, because it does need to be repeated, and we do need to be reminded that truth is not just to be explained, it is to be experienced. And so, God uses two words, simple words, taste and see, to explain something about our relationship with Him. The physical senses that you and I have been given are not given just to sustain the body. Sight, hearing, tasting, smelling, touch are all given by this wise, omniscient God for spiritual allegory, spiritual lessons, spiritual truths. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this, that for every physical sense, there is a spiritual corollary. There is a spiritual parallel. If there is such a thing as physical taste, there is also a spiritual sense of tasting. If there is physical sight, God has given you that to say to you that there is a spiritual perception of seeing. He that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath eyes, let him see. So God gave you those physical senses as a reminder and a lesson that there is a spiritual parallel or corollary that we can experience God in the spiritual realm as we experience things in the physical. And that you are not just to know about the Lord, you are to taste, you're to hear, you're to see, you're to feel, you're to smell, you're to be able in the spiritual sensories that God has granted to the soul, the ability to experience Him. Now, let me direct your attention to our need. Our need is to constantly experience the Lord. That's why sacred, sanctified imagination is important. That's why it's important that with the Word, the precept, that we are able to enliven, quicken our imaginations, because you are a person. You may be made up of three different parts, spirit, soul, and body, but let's be honest, when's the last time you saw a soul? When was the last time you saw a spirit? Why, never have you. No, no. What we see is persons. And as a person, you are integrated. You are integrated so that you don't just need to know information. You are created to walk with God. My question, dear friend, is, are you walking with God? Walking is a metaphor for experiencing Him. Are you truly experiencing God? I had the privilege of preaching yesterday at the Pastor's Fellowship Prayer Weekend. And I told the story of several years ago when the Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby book became quite popular in the Southern Baptist circles. And I was asked about it. And my response was this. Well, to me, I think Blackaby has hit upon seven biblical principles. And they're not original with Blackaby. They were known by men before him because they goes back to the Scriptures. Those are seven biblical principles I wholeheartedly support and agree. But my problem is this. Why is it so new to us, Southern Baptist? Why is the uproar and the excitement about something that should be common knowledge, the experience of God? And my prediction was that I feared that it will be just another fad. We'll learn those seven principles. We'll be able to recite them. We'll know them, but we will be no closer in experiencing God. And sadly, I believe I've been proven right. Have you experienced God this week? If you haven't, it's because you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And what reasons would we have for not tasting? To say that the Lord is good and not experience His goodness is a contradiction. Can you not agree? If you say God is good, but you are not experiencing His goodness, then you've just contradicted yourself. You would not recommend a specific food if it weren't good to you. And if it were not good to you, you would not recommend it. You gladly eat it because you enjoy it. No doubt, the better you liked it, the more you desire to eat it. Therefore, to say to someone, including to yourself, that the Lord is good and not taste, is a scenario that just doesn't make sense. And yet, how many of us would say, yes, the Lord is good? How many of us have said it even this morning? The Lord is good. My question is, are you tasting? Or is it a fact that you've learned to tell and to repeat and even to believe, and that's enough? No, it isn't enough. Let me give you three reasons why we often do not taste and see that the Lord is good. Number one, why would you not taste a particular kind of food? Well, first reason, you don't like it. You just simply don't like that food. You've tried it before and you didn't find it palatable. Is there some kinds of foods that you do not like? Some of us like to tease that we've never seen a food we didn't like. But there's got to be something that you don't like. One year we planted kale in our garden because we heard it was one of the great superfoods. We tried it. Needless to say, I didn't put it in my garden the next year. Didn't like it at all. There are just certain kinds of foods that you just don't like, and therefore you don't try them. It's not hard for me to understand why there are people who never follow the Lord in repentance and faith because they don't have a taste for God. They don't enjoy Him. They have no affection for Him. There's no love. There's no inclination. There's no taste for God. I understand that. And if that's your condition today, I pity you. I really do. You are a burden to me that God would leave you without a taste for Him. One of the most terrible things that God can do in judgment against a person is to leave their spiritual senses dull to him and not quicken and aliven the spiritual sense that God is good and to experience him. So I pity you today. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to look down upon you. My heart goes out, oh God, give them the ability to taste, to want you, to desire you as one would, a starving man would desire something to eat. You don't like God. Because you don't like God, you do not try him. You're still in unbelief. You're still lost in your sins because there's nothing in you that desires him and wants him. How can we who are saved not weep for you? How is it that our eyes remain dry for the sinner whose heart is dull towards God? Even that condition is a mystery, is it not, dear Christian friend? That we remain tearless for our lost loved ones? It is good that we are burdened for them. It is good that we understand that they are facing an eternity where they will be given all that they have asked for from God, nothing. The absence of God completely. God will set a table for them as well, and he will be absent from them in his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and in his love. All they will know is the fierceness of his wrath, the judgment of his hatred and derision, where he will mock them that they have been foolish in the taste and sensories of their heart. So we weep. We plead with you. Come to the table. Whatever you've been, however Satan has deceived you into thinking that you will not like him, that you will find him distasteful. No, come. Come and see. Come and see. He is good. Let God bless you today, my friend. Don't withhold your heart from him. Let him come and show you marvelous things that I cannot describe, nor tongue can tell. He will bless you in ways that only the apostle could say is unspeakable and full of glory. There are marvelous and ecstasies that you cannot know mentally or physically that are known by the Spirit alone. By the Spirit, by this thing that lives within us that is a part of you. There are ecstasies and joys that are withheld from you today. Why would you not want them if he is truly good? The only answer is, you have no taste for these things. What then must you do? Cry out to God. Cry out to the Lord. You know what I'm saying is true. You know. You look at us. And at times, do you not wish? Is there not a wish that you could have what we enjoy? Don't tell me that never crosses your mind. I can't believe that. You've seen it. You know the joy that's in our hearts. You know of what we speak. You see it in our countenance. You've watched us enough to know that we're not imagining this, that we're not delusional, that this is some fantasy world we've chosen to live in order to cope because we can't cope with the real world. No. There's a wish. Then cry out to God today, Lord, give my heart its taste buds and make them inclined for you. Open my eyes that I may see how good you are. Well, there's a second reason one may not taste, and that is because there's no appetite. And why is there no appetite for God? Because they're not hungry. They're full of something else. Why would you not taste and see and experience God's goodness today? Because you found something that you like better. You have stuffed yourself with the husk that the swine do eat. And you've been deceived by the arch fiend that somehow this is better than God. Oh no, my friend. And here I am not talking just to the sinner. No, I'm talking to you and me. Has there not been times in your Christian experience where you just simply were not hungry for God at all? I hate those seasons. And I have no one to blame but me for them. But I'm not going to pretend they don't happen. They do happen, and I don't like them. And the only reason that I have no taste for God at that time is because I've satisfied myself on something lesser. I mean, isn't it true? Isn't it true at times you get inclined with your taste buds for one particular thing? There's just one particular food. You just, whenever your mom or dad asks you, what do you want for supper? It's always this one thing. I mean, sometimes I get, can I use my Ozarkian hillbilly terms? Sometimes I get a hankering. You ever get a hankering for something? I get a hankering for a particular thing, and it goes on for day after day after day. I could eat it morning, lunch, and evening. Just get a hankering, the desire. And when you have that desire for that particular food, nothing else. I mean, you could really like other things. You do like other things. But right now, as much as you may like them, this is what you want. And that's what happens in the spiritual realm. Oh, almost identically. You love God. It's not a question whether you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's not a matter that you have tasted and you've deemed Him not good. No, no. You've tasted. You know Him. He's good. You love Him. But right now, your spiritual sensory is captivated, fascinated by something other than Jesus. And that's why you're not hungry. And that's why you're not experiencing Him. And so I would challenge every one of us, would you take an examination of your spiritual diet lately? Take inventory of what you've set before you, not physically, but spiritually. What are you consuming most? Is it a relationship? Think about it. What does your mind immediately go to when you have a moment of mental relaxation? When you don't have to be consumed with work or some project, what do you think about? Well, there will be what you're feeding on. That's it. That's how you can know. That's the diagnostic to apply. How you know what you're feeding on, because it's on your mind when your mind's not preoccupied with something else. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to understand that we have chosen the lesser over the better. A third reason why you may not be tasting is you don't believe the food will be good. You don't believe it will be good. Now, when you do international travel, as I do sometimes, you are often confronted with things that you've never heard of, things you've never seen, things you've never smelt, and certainly things you've never tasted. Perhaps our most enjoyable trip and most exotic in food was not Africa, although we walked through the market and saw baskets full of different crawly things, insects and bugs and worms. We were spared that diet, thankfully. We tasted and seed. God was very good by giving us other things. But I remember sitting at the table in Poland, breakfast one morning, and we had a professional chef who was cooking for us, who lived in the same building where we were staying, and at our table was this clear, congealed substance with little bits and pieces of different kinds of meat in it. And the three of us looked at it and looked at each other, looked at it, and looked at each other and said, I don't know what this is. I was thankful that the chef was not in the room and left after serving us. No one wanted to try it. I did. I was brave or foolish enough to try. And I tell you the truth, I couldn't swallow it. First time I've ever been on a mission trip where I couldn't eat it. I mean, I've eaten soup with the fish's heads and the eyeballs are sticking and looking at you. I've done almost everything that I can Imagine, I mean, I would have even gladly, well, not gladly, I would have prayerfully eaten the grub worm if that's what had been served me. But this stuff, I don't know what it was until as I began to try to chew it. Well, it's kind of hard to chew clear fat because that's why it was. It had been fat that had been like butter, clarified. And inside of it was all these different kinds of leftover meats. So thankfully, I disposed of it and no one knew. And so today, if I see anything close to that, it may be the most wonderful thing. It may be awesome. But I'm firmly persuaded that it's no good. I believe. I am a believer. And therefore, I will not taste. Now, I could make application once again to the man or the woman who's not a Christian, could I not? You do not believe the Lord is good. You do not believe. But I don't want to aim my remarks at he or her right now. I want to aim them at my own heart. I come to confess to you today, as I contemplated this verse a couple of weeks ago, that there are times in my life, too many times, when I have believed that God was not good. And I'm not talking about before I was saved. I'm talking about since I've been saved. Now, I want to be honest with you. If you're to have any benefit, I must. I would never have thought that I believed that God was not good. I certainly wouldn't have said that. But in my heart did not believe the Lord is good. And therefore I could not taste and find out and discover or experience His goodness because I did not believe that He was good. I believed the lie that was whispered in my ear that I, better than God, knew what was good for me. Or that what God was dishing out to me at the time was not goodness, but ungoodness. The opposite, unkindness. Have you not felt that way? I wonder how many listeners I have that can really identify with me. I'm not for sure by your physical appearance. Have you not known times when you really struggled if what you were enduring was really in your best interest? Dear friend, that's doubting that God is good. Let's call it what it is. Let's confront it, no matter how painful. That's what that problem is. When you're wondering if this is really God's best for you, no matter the situation or issue, that is a belief that God isn't good. You cannot believe He is good and not experience it, as you will see in a few moments. So, in my life, there have been seasons where I really wondered, is God good? I'll never forget the year 2000. It stands out in my mind as being the epitome of this struggle. The church had grown from about whatever we was when we came, about 50 to about 125, 130. That's when we started making plans for new buildings. Everything seemed to be going wonderful, and one night, Sunday night, God spoke to my heart and told me that I was building on me and my gifts and my abilities. And because of something that had happened in the spring of 95, a lot of people feared me more than they feared God. And that's what He said to me. I never remember trying to close out that service. I've told some of you this story. Some of you may have heard it and forgotten, but I'll never forget trying to close out the service that day. I couldn't because I was so broken over that. But I just had to leave and go to the office, and I stayed there for an hour and a half to 2 hours on my face, promising God, Lord, anything that I've built here, and if I've got to keep it sustained, then I know it's not from You. I'll let it die. And for since then, I've been trying to keep true to my promise. And sure enough, everything that had been built began to dissemble, or disassemble and come apart. People began to leave. Challenges came. And immediately I went into a tailspin. And I began to doubt that God really loved me. I even came to the point where I even thought, maybe I haven't even been converted. Maybe my own conversion was a sham and a delusion, self-delusion. That's how bad I got. I remember coming to the pulpit and preaching, and nothing happened. There was a glass wall between me and the audience, and I just felt like, oh God, please, not another Sunday. Please, no. Didn't want to preach. Got so low. I said, God, you're not loving me. This is not love. This is not kindness. Maybe you've never loved me. And for a whole year I went that way. Almost a year. Thankfully, God reminded me of His goodness to me by one verse of Scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. I've shared this with you many times, and I'm sorry I have no new illustrations for you this morning, but I just want you to know that I do know what I'm talking about. There have been times where I have found it hard to believe that God really cared for me as much as He cared for any of you. Why? I don't know. I've thought about it a lot. Probably had something to do with my childhood, not experiencing the love. Expressed love in our household was very rare. Very rare. Never remember my mother ever telling me she loved me until I was an adult, and only after I had told her. And so for that, perhaps, there is this insecurity. If you're not sure your parents love you, how can you believe God loves you? And even after being saved, I have struggled time and time again with that notion. Do you really, really love me? And when you doubt that, when you question that, you never will taste and see that God is good to you and that He truly does love you. Which leads me to my final heading. How then can I experience His goodness? How do you experience? How can you taste and see the Lord is good? And the psalmist answers in the next refrain, blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Some of your translation says, blessed is the man who finds his refuge in Him. In other words, a refuge is a place you go for safety. If the tornado and storm sirens sound, you know you need to go to your storm cellar because it will be a place of safety, because you believe, you trust that it will keep you safe during the storm. So refuge is the same concept here of a hiding place, a place you can trust. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Listen, faith is the palate and the eyes of the soul. By faith you appropriate the goodness of God. It's not by how good you are. This is not about your goodness. Thank God it's about His goodness. And His goodness is not merited, earned, deserved. Jesus has already done that for you. So His goodness is freely offered to us. And all He requires of you and me is to believe, to really believe that He's good, not to people in general. No. But to you in particular. So I ask you, do you believe that? Dear non-Christian, do you believe that God really loves and is good to you? You must, if you are to experience it. And the same principle is true to we who have already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You constantly have to be drinking from this same fountain, eating from this same table. You constantly, because God wants relationship. He wants intimacy. He wants you. As unbelievable as that may sound, it's true. He delights in you. He rejoices, Zephaniah says, over you with singing. I don't know what song he sings, but I know one thing. He has a special song about you. It's all about you. At least once a year around Valentine's, I try to write my sweetheart a poem. Why? Because I have a little abilities, not much, but I have a little, and I want to express that love for her in song or poetic form or verse. How much more the great lover of our hearts, how much more Jesus has a song written just about you, not us in general, but you specifically, and he sings over you. Oh, do you believe that? To the degree you believe that, to the degree you will experience it. That's it. Do not be tempted to believe that God is good based upon your circumstances or experiences, because they're deceptive. Hard times, difficulties would appear that God is against you. That was my mistake in the year 2000, and I've repeated it a few times, but not as long duration did it take me to get out of that unbelief. But that's the problem. I was judging God's love for me by how good circumstances were. Do you not think that there are some things that you can only learn through difficult circumstances, and therefore love demands them? It would be the act of hatred that he not take you through those difficulties. It would not be loving kindness. It would be animosity to withhold those difficulties from you. Don't gauge God's love or goodness. In fact, I want to say to you that in the midst of the difficulty, you can taste and see and discover he's not only good, he's real good. For it's been in the valley and the difficulty that most of us have testified that God's presence seemed more real and more beautiful than when I was experiencing ease and comfort. Why is that? Because you believed. You had no other choice, did you? There are some extremities. That means some difficulties can be so pressing that God has removed every option of any other alternative. You have nothing but God. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Because when you are that desperate, then you can trust. You can depend. And then you will taste. You will see. Faith is the very taste buds. It's the very eyes, the retinas to see with that God is certainly good to you. It's not faith. Excuse me, it's not feelings, then faith. It's faith, then feelings. That's why God says, taste and see the Lord is good to people who are already his. Because often our feelings tell us otherwise. So if you don't feel that you are so, that you are in a good place today experiencing God's goodness, then this command is really to you. God is saying, I am commanding you to come back and experience more of me today, right now, this very morning, because you, of all people, need to know that I'm good to you and that I love you. Faith first, then feelings. Faith, then receiving. You cannot receive the goodness and taste it and see it until you first believe it. You receive in your heart before you receive in your hand. Hebrews 11:1. We must believe God really loves you. And then, what is faith? What is faith anyway? It's a simple trust, a commitment to the truth that God has stated about himself. And you commit yourself to that. And then there is great faith. And that's the faith that comes to God with no doubts, full of assurance. And I confess to you, this is my struggle. I can believe God, but sometimes with my faith there is a wrestling with unbelief. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just this past week, you prayed and you said, in effect, God, I know you can. I know you can, but I'm really struggling, will you? I'm really struggling, will you? Oh, you need a great faith. A faith that's full of assurance. No matter what your physical eyes are seeing, the spiritual eyes are fixed upon Jesus. And Jesus is good. Jesus is good. You must believe that God really loves you. One of the things that hinders that is our sins, is it not? I mean, how many of you feel the goodness of God when you sin? How many of you really feel loved by God when you've just blown it? We don't, do we? That's not the time we think about experiencing the love of God. I'm telling you, it's the time you must. You must. It's the time when it's long past getting real with God and real with yourself and pursuing His goodness. You need goodness when you sin. No, Pastor. I need God's discipline. What do you think God's discipline is? Is it punishment? Ah, if that's what you view of discipline, then no wonder you cannot taste and see that the Lord is good. God is not out to punish you. It's not to hurt you. He's not to inflict pain willfully or even whimsically. He's not some God who's vicious. No! I come against that in His lovely name. Stop thinking that way. God is not hard. God is not hard. He's been won over to you by His Son's death. There at Calvary, the hardness and harshness of God was seen. Righteous, albeit, but hard nonetheless. Hard nonetheless. Jesus took the blunt force of His vengeance so that you can be the recipient of His kindness, His goodness. So when you sin, when I sin, it's not then we should give in to the lie that says, oh, God cannot be good to you because you don't deserve it. No, come and taste and see. Why can I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. You don't come to a throne boldly if God has something against you. But you come boldly because He holds nothing against you. Not one thing. If you don't really believe God's love, God loves you, that He's good, you won't be at peace with yourself or anyone else. There are some people, you've known them, some maybe even a part of our fellowship, they just can't be loved. It's sad. They will not let people get close to them. Because they cannot run the risk of being rejected. Dear friend, you're not at peace with anyone else because you're not at peace with God, because ultimately you're not tasting how good God is. It's not personality conflicts. You blame it on that. That's the physical excuse. There's something spiritual going on. A man who's right with God and experienced in the goodness of God, he can get along with anybody. Now, they may not be getting along with him, but he can get along with them. Guarantee you. He's at peace. He's drinking from the fountain. He's seated at the table. And it's good. See, if you really believe God loves you, you can risk loving other people and facing their rejection because God loves you and nobody's better than God. I love listening to Ravi Zacharias. He tells of a story, a true story, of a friend of his named Nick Charles, who in 2011 passed with cancer. He was a sportscaster, the very first sportscaster for CNN. And he contracted cancer and fought the fight, but of course lost to it. But weeks before he passed, he called Zacharias and asked if Zacharias would make the trip to New Mexico where he had moved. He loved the scenery of the mountains. And so he moved to New Mexico and asked if Zacharias would make a special trip and enter into his very busy schedule to come and visit with him. And Zacharias was all too happy to do so and did. Though very weak, he took Zacharias out to dinner. And there at the dinner table, he said, I want to share with you an experience that I had. He said, I was one night, it was dark, I was in the living room, lying down in excruciating pain, and I simply prayed, God, please, I can't take the pain anymore. Would you go ahead and take me home tonight? Tonight, Lord, please, this is too unbearable. I cannot endure this anymore. And he said, as soon as he had prayed that in the corner of the room, in the darkness, there was the shadow of a man. And the shadow came out of the corner and drew near him, and he recognized that it was Jesus. He said, he looked just what I thought he would look like. And he came over to my bed, and he sat down and took my hand and said, Nick, I'm coming for you, but not tonight. I'm coming for you, but not tonight. And at that moment, Nick Charles testified to Ravi Zacharias that all of his fear of dying immediately ceased. From that moment on, he was no longer afraid to leave his family, to leave this world, and to go and to be with the presence of God. Total peace consumed him from that moment on. The Lord of life who had saved him had come to comfort him. And though Nick's body would eventually continue to get weak and give in to his cancer, Nick that night had been sustained by the bread of life who had come into the world, and he had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. It was one thing for him to know it with his mind, but that night it meant everything to him for the Lord who was good to come to him and grant him the ability to taste and see of God's goodness. Dear friend, God is here for you to experience. Right now. Nothing more has to take place. Nothing more has to happen. How do I know? Because it's a command. Again, look at it. It's a command. Taste and see. Do you not understand that God keeps the table open to you? The kitchen never closes with God. This command stands day and night, morning and evening. Come anytime, and I have prepared a table for you. Your cup will overrun and flow with goodness. You can come right now and experience God's goodness. I want to say to the Christian here that I addressed earlier in this message, would you come to Jesus' table and experience by faith, will you say no to every whisper of doubt? Will you say no to your circumstances? No to what your eyes are saying? No to what your emotions are communicating? And will you simply trust Him now with a submission that says, oh God, Thy will be done. For You're the judge of all the earth and You will do right.